Acts chapter 2, and I'll begin reading in verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Together in verse 47. Ready? Praising God, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, we're on a series called Mission Possible, a little play off of the Mission Impossible theme. Mission Possible, this is the third sermon in that series. There'll be one more, not next Sunday. Brother Couture will be preaching next Sunday, but the Sunday after that, Lord willing, Lord allowing us, we'll finish up this. And the idea is the mission of our church. We put our mission statement on the back wall back there. We've given you out the given to you these bookmarks that I used to have one here in my Bible. We've given out some bookmarks that has the Some bookmarks that has the mission statement on it, and those are on the back table. If you did not get one, we've handed them out a couple of weeks. If you did not get one, they are on the back table. You have your choice between blue and yellow. You can have one of each, I guess. We put extra out there. And it has our mission statements. It's worded slightly different. And then on the back are the verses we just read. These are the verses we get our mission statement from. And so those are on the back table for you. And we're early part of the year. And so we just thought we'd start the early part of the year and just remind ourselves, why are we here? Why are we doing this? Why would we come out on a Sunday morning, wake up this morning, 5 degrees below zero, without the windshield? Why would we come out and do this? Are we trying to earn our way to heaven? Are we trying to impress God? Are we trying to impress each other? Why are we doing what we're doing? That's how we started this series a couple of weeks ago. And then we looked at parts of our mission statement. And we're going to look at this part this morning. And this is the idea about loving our fellow believers. And we see that from these verses, and we'll reference them again here in a minute. But I'm going to ask you to pray one more time with me, and we'll jump right into the message. Now, Father, we would ask for your help. We've come together. Lord, we're not saying that we're impressing you because we're out on a cold Sunday morning, but we acknowledge the fact that we made the effort and trust, Lord, that now you'd bless and meet with us. Speak to every heart, Lord, wherever they're at, whatever place they're at in their journey of life, Lord. Some maybe going through some great heartache, some confusion of life. Others maybe, Lord, maybe they're on the top side. Maybe there's some great blessings they're enjoying, and just maybe things have never been better. But, Lord, whatever situation in life, Lord, there still is a need for Jesus Christ and a need for you to work in our lives and our hearts, Lord, to build our family, build our marriage on you, Lord, to understand what your word has to say for us. So, Lord, I pray just speak to us, help us, grow us through the message and through the preaching of your word this morning. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'll draw your attention again to verse 44. And he says, and all that believed. Now, let me just back up for a moment, just kind of lay the foundation we've laid for several weeks. When you come to Acts chapter 2, what you have is Jesus has died. He's been in the grave 3 days and three nights. He has risen again. He has finished his 40-day ministry post-resurrection. He has ascended up into heaven. He sits on the right hand of the Father. 10 days after that, 10 days after his ascension, you have the day of Pentecost. You have this great preaching time and 3,000 people. Now the church, this early church in Jerusalem, had 120 people. The day of Pentecost comes and there's 3,000 saved. Jesus Christ died for them. Peter preaches this message to them that Christ has come. He's died for them. They put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. 3,000 are saved. They follow, the Bible tells us, in baptism. We see that in verse 41. Then they gladly received his word, were baptized. And the same day they added unto them, after this local church, about 3,000 souls. And then when we pick it up in verse 42, going all the way down, we see what this early church was like, what they were doing, the way they interacted with each other. And that brings our attention to verse 44. And here's what we see here in this interaction, this local church, what they're doing. And all that believed were together, had all things common. This is this, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted to all men. Now, the all men there is not talking, it's not like a, and I'm not saying this in a mean way, but they're not giving stuff away to anyone. They're not just out just giving stuff away to the crowds. They're talking about within the confines of the church. That's what this context is talking about. So within the confines of this local church, these people are selling their abundance. They have extra. They have more than they need, and they're selling things and getting rid of things or even sharing maybe their abundance. The Bible says in verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Then we see this in verse 46. And they, this early church, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now you notice that phrase in verse 44, had all things common. And then in verse 45, it says they parted to all men. And then in verse 46, it says with one accord. Now, this church in Jerusalem, now here's where we're kind of pivoting now into the message this morning. This church in Jerusalem, this young church, had a wonderful testimony about loving and caring for each other in that body. This is where their testimony. They were known for this church that cared and shared and they were concerned about each other. Now, when we think about our church, and we spoke last Sunday about this idea about biblical teaching and honoring the Word of God and teaching the Word of God and building our life on the Word of God, and that is very important. And I think every church that seeks to be biblical, it does so because they look to the Word of God and they say, this is what the Lord wants. The Lord wants us to build our lives on the Bible, and the Lord wants us to build our church on the Bible. And all that is true. And as you do this, as you seek to be biblical, now follow me and listen to what I'm about to say. When a person or a church seeks to be biblical, seeks to build their life on the Word of God, eventually you're going to be known for things you oppose. Because you're not going along with the world. You're not trying to be like them. You're trying to be like the Lord. You're trying to do what the Lord would have us to do. And so as you oppose certain things, that kind of becomes, you become known for those things. What do you think about drinking or smoking or cussing or lying or stealing, adultery, homosexuality, abortion, whatever the sin may be? What they say, well, that church is against this and that church is against that. And that just happens as you try to become a biblical person or a biblical church. I don't think necessarily we have to apologize. If someone says, Grace Baptist Church, they're against cussing. Or they're against stealing. We're not going, oh yeah, we're sorry. We're sorry that we're opposed to stealing. We're not going to do that. The Bible's opposed to it, so we should be opposed to it. Don't you think? Well, me and Paul Becker. Don't you, if the Bible's against it, should not we be against it? Yes, we should. If the Bible's for it, should we not be for it? Yes, whatever the Bible says is what we should support. Now, when we think about this and being opposed to these things, we should oppose those things without apology. Now watch, because there is a big pivot. We should be opposed to all that God's opposed to without apology, but at the same time, that cannot be the sum total of our testimony. We can't simply be the church that's against this or the church that's against that. I have no problem being against the evils, the sins, the things the Bible's opposed to. I'm not apologizing for being in opposition to those things. But that cannot be the sum total of our testimony. I'm not bothered by that church is against a lot of things. That doesn't bother me. As long as it's followed by this, but they sure do love and care for each other. That's the other side of it. That there should be, our church should be known that, yes, okay, the pop culture of the world, all the things that the world follows after and runs after, all of the sins of the world, all of the evils of the world, all of the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and pride of life. Okay, we're opposed to it. We're against those things. But on the other side, there has to be, but here's what we're for. There's several things, but one thing the Bible is very clear about is that there is a love and concern among the fellow believers. In 1 Peter 1, here's what the Bible says. But as he which hath called you, talking about the Lord, is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation doesn't mean just our speech. As I've said before, English over the years kind of evolves, but if you go back when it was actually, the word conversation means lifestyle. Not just your words, but your whole lifestyle. So the Bible says that we're supposed to be holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of life, all manner of living. Why? Because the Bible says, because it's written, be ye holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. If we're trying to be like the Lord, then we're going to be holy because He's holy. And so there should be a certain holiness, a certain desire to live right because of the Lord. Now that is in the Bible. But this is also in the Bible. A new commandment I've given to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now look at this verse, verse 45. By this, what is he talking about? The love we have for each other. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Say, Pastor White, are you against stealing? Yes. Do you think Christians ought to be out hanging out in the bars? Nope. Do you think they ought to be doing drugs? Absolutely not. Let me tell you this, but not going to the bars, not doing drugs, not stealing, not cussing is not enough. If we're not doing the positive, and the positive is there's a love and a care and a concern for each other. That's what identifies. That's when people say there's something different about those people. Okay, they're not doing that, but other people don't do it either. But there's some positive, a pro side to this. And that's that love and concern, that caring they have for each other. The Bible tells us this, teaches us this, that one of the outward results of salvation. Let me back up, because I don't want to lose you here. Here's a starting point I make often on a Sunday morning. Okay, at the age of 17. I came to know Christ as my Savior. If you ask me, Pastor Dennis White, what's going to happen when you die? Let me tell you what's going to happen when I die. I'm going to be alive. But wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. If you die, how can you be alive? Because that which can die, which is the flesh, is going to die. But that which is in me, eternal life, Christ is in me, that will never die. D.L. Moody said this. He said, there'll come a day you'll read in the paper that D.L. Moody is dead. He said, don't believe a word of it. He said, that which is born of the flesh will die, but that which is born of the Spirit shall never die. And that's what I'm talking about. I was born again at 17. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm not on my way to heaven because I'm a preacher. I'm not on my way to heaven because I joined a church. I'm not on my way to heaven because I quoted some prayer or turned over a new leaf or made some decision. I put my faith in Christ alone. I didn't trust a church. I didn't trust a man. I trusted Christ, the one who died for me, the one who went to the cross and bore my sins. Now, at that moment of salvation, Christ came in. And there should be some results to salvation. Now, listen to what I'm saying. The results do not save us. The results are the consequence of our salvation. Salvation is secure in Christ when you put your faith in Him as your Savior. But once that happens and the Holy Spirit comes in, kind of goes back to our long series we had on the fruit of the Spirit. Once the Holy Spirit's inside of me, then there should be some outward action, outward result because of it. Remember we talked about the fruit of the Spirit those 13 weeks or whatever it was? The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? Love. That's the first part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so the outward result of my salvation, we call it a birthmark, the outward result of my salvation is love. The Bible makes this very clear that when we're saved, when we're born again people, that should bring about, because I'm saved, it should bring about a love for God, it should bring about a love for the Word of God, and it should bring about a love for my fellow believers. If you're saying this morning, if you would say, Pastor White, I am a born again believer in Jesus Christ, but I don't love God, I don't love the Bible, and I really don't love fellow believers. I'm going to tell you, I don't really think you're born again. Because I'm telling you, it's a natural, normal result of salvation. That the Lord does this. This is what He works through us. He who is love, the Bible says God is love. He comes in, and that love now comes through us. And I believe that love can grow, but there is a normal, natural result of salvation, which is love. Now, I had asked you to hold your place in 1 John. Now I want you to go to it. 1 John chapter 4. Because at the end of the day, it does not matter what I say. I can stand up here and just blah, 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 blah. What matters is what the Bible says. So let's look at the Word of God together, 1 John chapter 4. And let's see what the Lord says now to His people about this idea about loving our fellow believers. 1 John chapter 4, look with me in verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Now, he's talking to fellow believers. Okay? He's not talking to the lost. He's not talking to the unsaved. He's talking to born-again people. Okay, that's the context of who he's talking to here. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. That's what we're talking about. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is what? Love. For God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means payment, the stand-in, the one who took it upon Himself. Now, watch this. The Bible says you didn't get saved because you loved God. It wasn't like this. Oh, I love God so much. I just want to ask Him in my heart as my Savior. No, no, no. That's not what started it. God looked down and loved you. He loved you when you were cussing. He loved you when you were drinking. He loved you when you were thinking filthy thoughts. He loved you when you were doing things you should not be doing. He loved you. And He said, that's the one I love. I know they're cursing me, but I love them. I know that they're doing things they should, but I love them. And He came and died in your place, bore your sins. And the reason we love Him, the Bible says, is because He first loved us. Our love is a result of His love. So He loved us, and He is love, the Bible says. Let's continue on. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In other words, if He can love the unlovely, then we can love the unlovely because of what He does in us. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected, completed in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now look at the last two verses. And this will launch us now into the rest of our message. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, I'm going to ask you a question here. Ready? He is a what? You didn't say it like you believe it. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a what? Liar. God says this. If you say, I love God, but man, I don't like church, I don't like the Word of God, I don't like Christians, I just want to stay home and mean God. And God says, I'm calling you a liar. Because if you really love God, the love of God is going to be in you, and there's going to be a love coming out of you as well. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Now look at verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So we come to this thought this morning. We look at this early church and their love that was known, this sharing, this caring, this encouraging, this helping that they had, this loving of the fellow believers. So, when we look at these verses, here's the question we're going to ask ourselves this. How does this love for fellow believers look in this New Testament church? I want to share with you three things this morning that I think that we ought to look at and say, is this what's going on in my life? As a church body, is this true? And as an individual, is this true? This ought to challenge us that this is real in our life. You see, let me take a little detour just for a second. We got to be careful that we don't just start playing church. We have our church clothes, we have our church face, we have our church Bible, we have our church seat, and we come in and we're just going through a ritual. That's not what church is. Okay, church is about people, ministering to people, encouraging people, loving people, witnessing to people, trying to live holy in front of people. All these things we're doing because of the Lord's love for us, we're doing to people. And so we have to understand as a church body what the Lord requires out of us, what the Lord expects out of us. So a lot of things we can't control. We can't control the weather. Did you know that? Because if we could, that would not be the weather. I guarantee if I had control of the weather, that wouldn't be the weather we're having. It would be about 75 all the time. We can't control the weather. We can't control our health. You can try your best to live as healthy as you can, and still you get sick, don't you? And you get old. It just happens. There's a lot of things we can't control who shows up on a Sunday morning. If I had my way, this place, we'd be putting down more chairs, we'd standing room only. Okay? We can't necessarily control that. But you know what I can control? I can control how I love people. And whether or not I'm obeying the Lord and following the Lord and what He wants from me. So I want to share with you three things this morning by way of application about this idea about loving our fellow believers. First thing I want you to notice, number one, is this. Our love unites our hearts. If you go back with me to Acts chapter 2 and look with me in verse 44. It says, "And all that believed were together, had all things common." And when we think about this idea about uniting our hearts, now I'm going to talk a little bit, be a little wordy here. I want you to kind of pay attention. What does it mean for a church to be united or to have unity? Some people think, well, if we're going to be a united church, then everyone in this church, everyone at Grace Baptist, has to agree on everything. You really think that's true? Do you really think in any church, watch this, man, woman, they get married. Do they always agree on everything? Now, you're looking at your wife and you're going, yes, we always agree. But in your head you're saying, not really. Because there's no way two people agree on everything, let alone a church body. Doesn't mean we always agree on everything. Doesn't mean every time the decision comes that everyone buys in, it's a unanimous decision? No. No one is going to agree on every decision. That's not, when we're talking about this uniting of our hearts, we're not talking about everyone is walking in lockstep. That's not what we're talking about. It has more to do with, even though there may be things that we don't always agree on everything, but there's a uniting of our hearts in the main things that we're trying to accomplish. I'll give you an example of what I mean. On this wall, other side of this wall, there are pictures of people, 22 of them. Those are our missionaries we support. I think one of the most blessed things we do as a church body. We don't do as much as some churches, but we do more than some others, and we're able to support 22 missionaries around the world. That, to me, is a blessing. Now, all 22, there's a certain process we go through, and you know, we want to make sure that we're in the same doctrinal mindset and all that stuff. And they come in, they present their work, but we've had more than 22 come through to present their work. We financially can't support them all. Now, of those 22, there's a process that we go through to support them. First, we usually meet in one of our men's meeting, and we kind of talk about it and try to think who, you know, if there's seven who've come through, and we can only, for the next year, pick up one or two, we say, okay, we got two, we can vote out, two we can vote for out of the seven. And every man gets two votes. And then we'll bring that, what we call list that those two, and we'll bring it for the church, and the church body is it's an up or down vote. Men don't decide. They kind of help us choose which ones we think are the ones, and then the church votes yes or no in that group. That's how we've done it now for 8 years. Now, watch what I'm about to tell you. When the men are meeting, I'm part of that group, and I remember one specific time, a couple years ago, we're voting for three. I think we had eight choices. We could vote for three. Now, all eight were good men. Okay, so I want to make sure I understand. If they weren't, they weren't going to be on the list. All eight are good men. I get to vote for three. Every man there gets to vote for three. We just read name number one. Everyone gets to raise their hand. You get to raise your hand three different times. Three guys get the most votes. That's the one we recommend to the church. Before, probably like most people, since I already know the list, I say, okay, here's the three I want to be the next three. So these are three I'm voting for. Of those three, only one of them made the list. So what did I do? All eight were good men. Just because I don't get my way doesn't mean we take our toys and go home. Because we're united in missions. We're not united on just this. It's got to be this guy. If it ain't this guy, I ain't giving any money. That's not what we're talking about. We're saying, okay, we're united in the big thing. The idea of sending money out and getting the gospel message around the world. What unites us is that we have a common love for the Lord. That common love for the Lord gives us this common purpose, a common doctrine, a common focus as a church body. Our love unites us and brings our hearts together. Now, listen to what I'm about to say. Okay, I'm speaking specifically to the members of Grace Baptist Church. Now, listen to this. A healthy church will have people who are very polar opposite in personality and in opinions. For example, and I don't really understand this, but we have people in our church, and I pray for them because I really feel bad for these people. I can't understand why people would actually support, let's say, like the Pittsburgh Steelers. I mean, that's almost like supporting Michigan or the New York Yankees. And so, you don't support them too, do you? Okay, good. So, okay. So we have Pittsburgh Steelers fans. Now, there are other people in this church who like the Browns. Now, the thing that brings us together is not a football team. It's our love for the Lord. In a healthy church, you'll have people who are very different from each other. Some people will be avid sportsmen. Some people will be avid computer geeks. Some people will be avid, they love cars. Some people will be avid, they maybe love honey or something. And they're very opposite. In a normal world, you probably wouldn't be together. Because you don't walk in this, you don't have the same hobbies, you don't have the same likes. But in a church body, those things don't matter. Here's what matters. We love the Lord, and therefore we love each other. And that unites our heart in serving God together. That's what we're talking about. Our hearts are united. Not that we agree on everything. Not that we always see it the same way. But we're saying, okay, you like, for whatever reason, you like the Steelers. God bless you. You need it if you like the Steelers. I mean, it's not like you never won a Super Bowl or something, I guess. And if you like the Browns, God bless you because you have never won a Super Bowl. And so, but we say, that those don't matter. What matters is this, our love for the Lord. This is what brings us together. This is what unites us. That's what united that early church. They weren't caught up in all the opinions and all the preferences. They said, we're together, and because we love the Lord, we're trying to serve the Lord together. That love united our hearts. And then we see the second part of this. Not only does our love unite our hearts, but number two, our love shares our possessions. We see that very clearly in verse number 45. If you go back and look with me, if you want to, Acts 2, verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, the first one isn't so bad, but now we start talking about giving and sharing, it gets a little bit more meddling in things. Let me ask you, I'm talking to fellow believers here. I'm going to ask you just a straightforward question. How can we as a believer enjoy our abundance if we personally know fellow believers who are struggling in their poverty? Think about that. How can I sit in my house, have all my needs met, food at the table, everything's great, knowing that there's a fellow believer, I don't mean just theoretical, I mean actually know them. Here's so-and-so, and I know that they're struggling just to have a dinner on the table right now. They're struggling just to feed their kids or clothe their kids or keep their heat on. How can I sit in my warm house, full belly, enjoy my cable TV, and not have any concern about fellow believers who are struggling in their poverty? Now, truthfully, we cannot help everyone. We understand that. And one of the things any church struggles with is, and I'm not saying this in a mean way, this is the reality of it. Every church struggles with people who want help. And there's more people out there who want help than any church can help. And probably in all churches, there's just the need is greater than the resources. We have much more people who want things from this church than the church is able to provide for them. We cannot help everyone. But listen to me. Are we helping anyone? We can't simply say, well, I can't help everyone, and you do nothing for anyone. No, that can't be the way either. So we have to say, how am I using my possessions to bless my fellow believers? How am I using what I have to show love and concern for what they're going through? Now, at this point in time, comes a certain wall of defense that goes around. Because we start saying, well, wait a minute. Now, Pastor White, I worked for this. I earned this. I bought this. I came up with this. These are my things, and I feel no compulsion, no reason why I should give what I have to someone else. Let them, I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. Let them do the same. Let them work. Let them labor. Let them go through what I went through, and then they'll have what I have. Why should I share what I got? Let me tell you why. Because it's not yours. It never was yours. And it'll never be yours. All that you have belongs to Him. You're not the owner. You're the steward or the manager. The Lord has put possessions in your hands, but He has never given you the ownership of those possessions. He simply gives them to you to use for His will and His work. David understood this, King David. He says this in 1 Chronicles. Now therefore, our God, we thank Thee and we praise Thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly? They've given this great offering, this abundant offering for the building of the temple. To offer so willingly after this sort. Now look at this end of this verse. For all things come of Thee, now look at the end, and of Thine own have we given Thee. What He said is this. He said, Lord, thank You that we're able to give this great offering to You. And by the way, what we gave to You, You already owned. It's already all Yours. So we're not the owners, we're the stewards, the managers of these things. That's a critical truth you need to understand. Now, let's listen to me what I'm about to say next. I am not telling you this morning to give anything to anyone. What I'm telling you to do is this, that you need to love your fellow believers. And Bible love produces Bible giving. You ever read John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He, what's the next word? Gave. Bible loving produces Bible giving. I cannot sit here knowing, let's say Paul Becker is struggling financially. Okay? And let's say I'm sitting in my house and I have roast beef and potatoes and green beans and corn and iced tea and stuffing and pecan pie and I have this great feast in front of me. And he's going home and he's like, I don't know, maybe we'll have peanut butter sandwiches. I don't know. Maybe we'll have bread and water. We're at the end of our... By the way, there's sometimes people are that way. And a lot of times they don't tell you. Because maybe it's pride, maybe it's different reasons. They won't tell you. If I know this, if I, in my heart, I know this, it comes to me somehow and I know this, how can I sit at my table? Well, God bless Paul Becker. Hope he gets some food. Maybe God says, why don't you share with him? Why don't you take less so someone else can have some more something? That's what we're talking about. This is the type of love that should be. And it's not because the preacher stands up and just says, give, give, give. It's because in your heart there should be love, and that love results in the giving. This is what the Lord wants. He wants a love that unites our hearts. He wants a love that shares our possessions. Now, we have some good folks in our church, and they've done things like this, and I appreciate it. Some folks are good and they're giving, helping, sharing. I'm not saying this doesn't happen. I'm saying we have to remind ourselves that this is an important part of our church. I'll just tell you this. You don't know who it is, and it won't really matter. And they aren't doing it. They didn't do it because they wanted anyone to know. But over Christmas, there's someone who wanted to be a blessing. So they asked me, and I said, well, I kind of talked to some folks, and I said, well, I think this person could use a blessing for Christmas. And so they went, and they took this family out, and they basically bought all their Christmas dinner, bought all the stuff for the kids and filled their tree up. And, you know, that was a blessed thing. That I'm sure that family rejoiced in it. Now, I'm saying we do have good people. I'm saying we have some people who understand this. But as a church body, we got to stop and realize it's not about my kingdom, building up my kingdom, building up my empire, heaping up to myself. I got to stop and say, what am I doing for my fellow believers? How am I loving them and being concerned for them? Now, at this point in time, we now look for the escape clause. You know, that little thing we can pull and it can jettison us out of here so we have an excuse not to do this. Whoa! Here's my escape. But, Pastor White, I'm too poor to give. I'm the one who people need to share with. I'm the one who needs to be getting. Now, I don't know what your station is and what your situation is. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Every believer has a responsibility to love and thus a responsibility to give. Let me tell you why a lot of times you struggle with always coming out on the short end of the stick. Because God knows this. When God gives you, here's what you do. And God says, no, wait a minute. Why am I keep giving, 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 and there's you're not giving? This is what the Lord intends. He gives, then you share. And He gives, and you share. And you kind of get some of the overflow, but there's a sharing. Every single believer, whether you make a dollar or making $1,000 or $1 million, every single believer has a responsibility to love fellow believers and give and share and encourage them. Even in our poverty, we need to honor the Lord. Can you think of any story in the Bible along this line? It wasn't there someone in the Bible that this came up and Jesus said, Hey! Look at there. You see this in Luke 21. Remember this account? And he looked up and saw the rich men, this is Jesus, casting their gifts into the treasury. All this money they're casting in. Jesus is like this. He looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. Verse 2, and he saw also a certain widow casting in thither two mites. Now it's hard to translate money from 2,000 years ago. I've seen anywhere from it means a few cents to means a couple dollars, but it's nothing compared to what they're casting in. Look at verse 3. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. Here's what I imagine Jesus doing. Not impressed. And all of a sudden this widow comes in. No one else is giving her any really even thing. And she comes in and she puts in her two mites. Ting. Now they've cashed. They're piled. They've got big buckets of money. Bing. Two little mites. And Jesus goes, Ho! Did you see that? They said, you mean the guy with the big bucket? No. You mean the guy with the big bag? No. That woman. What woman? That widow woman. The one with two mites? That's the one. That's what caught Jesus' attention. Verse 4, for all these of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, their abundance, they had extra. Bills are paid, everything's taken care of, now they're given extra. Which is not wrong, but that's not what impressed them. But she of her penury, her poverty, has cast in all the living that she had. Even in our poverty, we can honor the Lord. We're not trying to take your last 2 cents from you. We're not trying to take the last bite of bread out of your mouth. We're simply saying, as a born-again believer, every believer has a responsibility to love fellow believers, to share with fellow believers, to give to fellow believers, to encourage fellow believers. That's what a church should be known for. This love that we have for each other. This loving and caring and sharing and bearing with each other. Which brings us to the last point. Our love unites our hearts. We don't get caught up in all of the opinions and preferences. One of our sayings around here, everyone gets a say, no one gets their way. Our love unites our hearts. Our love shares our possessions. But then we see the third, which is this. Our love bears each other's burdens. Let's go, I want you, there's something said that we kind of glance over, I think, in these verses, verse 45 again. And sold their possessions and goods and parted to all men. Now notice this, as every man had need. That's interesting. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. I want you to think with me. We're getting kind of to the last thought. Notice that their giving, this sharing, was based on the needs of others. Here's a question I'm going to ask you. How did they know what the needs of others were? I know. They went on Facebook. They got a text message. Maybe it was on Twitter. How could they know the needs of others? Well, the way they found out the needs of others, notice this, it says, I think part of it is that the Lord reveals things. That's true. So I don't want to take the Lord out of it. But there's another part to it, and we see that in verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. It wasn't social media. It wasn't a printed bulletin. It wasn't some video projector showing here is so-and-so needs a need. It wasn't a church website specifying something. The Bible tells us this, that they spent time with each other. It required members of that church, if they're going to bear each other's burdens, it required members to take time and invest their life into other members of that church. Now, let me speak to you. I'm going to be a little, maybe, admonishing here. There's a problem. If this is my, I'm not talking about lost people, okay? If someone comes in and they're lost, we have no expectation. We want them to get saved, but we don't put any expectation. And if they're not a member of a church, we put no expectation. I'm talking about people. You call Grace Baptist your church. I'm a born-again person. I belong to Grace Baptist. That's who I'm talking to right now. Okay? If this is how I do church, I come in at the very last minute, run in real fast, and find a place to sit. As soon as the sermon's over, I run out back to my car and zoom back home. There's a problem with that. Because the Bible tells us, as believers, we're supposed to be intertwined with each other, investing in each other's life. How can I know the burdens that Russ is bearing if I don't even spend any time even talking to Russ? The purpose of shaking hands isn't just to shake hands, okay, or swap germs usually about this time of the year. The purpose of shaking hands isn't just to walk around and stretch your leg. Nothing wrong with any of that. But the purpose is this. You need to invest in the lives of other believers. You need to know what's going on. Because every person who comes in, okay, we come in this way. Every Sunday, here's how we come in. I'm on top of the world looking down on creation. Da, 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 da. That's how we walk in. That's the act. Here's reality. We've gotten beat. We've gotten kicked. We've gotten under pressure. We've been stressed. The world has done what the world is doing. Satan is doing what Satan is doing. We have issues maybe in our own life. We have work issues, family issues. We're struggling. Now, we come in smiling, but often we're crawling. And someone needs to say, hey, how you doing? It's good to see you. Anything I can pray for you about? Anything particularly I'm concerned about you? Is there anything I can do for you? You say, well, I say that, and they don't say anything. Sometimes, most people won't. But at least they know you care. And someone may say, you know what, I really do have a burden. Something I'm praying about, would you pray with me? Something is going on in my life, and I could really use a prayer partner in this. That's the idea. They gave based on need. That means they had to know what the need was. There's some investing, some concern. We never open up. We never talk. We never truly love each other, and we're never really doing what the Lord would have us to do. There are big churches. There are small churches. There are churches have out in the country. The churches in the city. There's all kinds of different churches. But the thing that should identify us is that we're a church that loves, not the absence of doctrine, not the absence of holiness, not the absence of being opposed to things we should be opposed to. We're not pushing those away. It's just, okay, that's a given. But the other side needs to be that that's a church. They do love each other there. Galatians 6:2, we got to hurry and get to the end of this. Galatians 6:2 says this, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, what do I tell you that for? Because the Bible says, that's 1 Peter 5:7. Because the Bible says this, the Bible says that I take my cares to the Lord. Now, here's why I'm telling you this. Because when I say you've got to invest, I'm not trying to be unkind, but I guarantee someone's right now saying, no one does it for me. I come in with burdens and no one helps me. Okay, that may be true. Let me tell you what to do. Take your burdens to the Lord. Invest in someone else. That's what you do. You don't try to just say, I'm going to come in off. I'm going to just come to church and unload on people. No, I'm going to come to church and give my burdens to Him. And then I'm going to look for someone else I can help and be a blessing to and care about. Now I'm going to give you three things quickly. And I mean quickly, because we're pushing the clock here.
that mission in mind, what should we do? Number one, we ought to unite with other believers based on God's Word, not our preferences. We need to quit fussing about things that don't really matter. Okay? That some things don't matter, and we fuss with people about things that don't matter. I've told you this. I've actually had someone say to me, I will... They're not here. This is not this church, a different church. They came to me and said, I will never join a church if the pastor drives an imported car. So you tell me I can completely believe heresy and you're okay with it, but my car better be a domestic car. Well, that's a good Bible. That's what I'm talking about. Why are we fussing on things that don't matter? Let's be united in love about things that do matter. There's a second thing we need to do. We need to share with other believers possessions that God has entrusted to our care. Can't do it for everyone. I understand. But are we doing it for anyone? Is there anyone that we're doing it for? And here's the third thing. We need to open ourselves up to other believers. Help them carry their burdens. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Weep with those that weep. Now I say this, and it's somewhat sarcastic, I'll tell you up front. If you have never been hurt, if you've never been hurt by someone, if you've never been offended by someone, if you've never been where it's just been this like this stab, this emotional stab they've given you, if you've never been hurt, if you've never been offended, then probably you've never even tried to help someone. Because when you open yourself up, you're going to be hurt. When you open yourself up to try to help people, they're going to hurt you. They're going to offend you. And that, I'm just, okay, we understand that, but I cannot love people if I don't open up. I can't build up this wall to protect myself so no one can hurt me, but I can't love. If I do have hurts, I bring them to the Lord. But I need to open myself up and say, you know what, we got to love people. Now that, I believe this, that's what the world's looking for. They're looking for a church that will preach the gospel, looking for a church that will stand on the Word of God, and looking for a church that knows how to love each other. All the other things are icing on the cake. That's what the world... Is there a place I can go? They're not weird. They're not bringing out snakes and saying, hey, look here. They're not weird, okay? Can I go to a church where they actually teach the Word of God and I can understand the Word of God? Can I go to a church that helps me understand what the Lord requires out of me? Can I go to a church that helps me to help my family and help my kids? And also, can I go to a church where I'm not being attacked and being stabbed in the back, being gossiped? Can I go somewhere and be loved for who I am? I'm not talking about, yeah, we stand against sin. Yes, we preach what the Bible says, but there has to be a love among fellow believers. That is what identified this church. And Jesus was very clear when he said this. He said, by this, because you carry a big Bible. No. By this, because you know how to hit the pulpit. No. He said, here's, when you have that love, that's going to be the testimony that you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. The Lord said this, don't tell me you love God and not love your fellow man, because if you do, God calls you a liar.